your promised blessing and the promised land. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week, you need to realize the Christian life is not just a new beginning. It is also this journey that I've been talking about. There is a journey. There is this path that we are on. And the only guaranteed for success in this Christian life is if you keep on going. If you continue on with Jesus, listen, if you continue on with Jesus, you will not fail. And I'll even be bold enough to say, if you continue on with Jesus, you cannot fail. It's not possible to fail if you are following and walking with Jesus. If you don't give up, if you keep pressing on. Now that's a pretty strong statement. And if you can just understand that, if I just keep going, I will not fail. Not that you won't have some failures. We talked about that last week. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But in the overall scheme of things, in the overall end of the story, you will be victorious. Hallelujah. Nothing else will guarantee success in the Christian life other than you must keep going. You have got to press on. And that was Paul's secret. And if it worked for Paul, it will work for you. Trust me, it'll work for you. And you are, you know, you're faith people. As I said last week, you're here on a Wednesday night. And by the way, let me soften what some people might have heard me say last week. I talked about how, you know, we don't just have church on Sunday mornings. We have it on Wednesday nights. Trust me, I understand that we're in difficult and interesting times right now. And there are reasons, good reasons, why some people aren't here either on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night. And oftentimes, you know, you're out. I've been out for a while. Sarah and I have missed a lot of church recently, not because we wanted to. Now, we always, you know, watched online. But I understand there are those circumstances that can prevent you from being that. So if somebody may have gotten that word yesterday and felt like, well, he's picking on me because I'm not there on a Wednesday night. No. If you can be, you ought to be. If you can't be, don't sweat it. All right? All right. So moving along. I know I don't have to convince this group to go on with Jesus. You have an inherent desire to keep going on for more of God. I know you do because, again, you are here. So because I don't have to convince you, I can spend more time on just helping you. I'm going to help you by pointing you in the right direction. I want to give you the practical things that you can do. All right? I'm going to give you what I consider are essentials in the walk of a Christian to follow after Jesus and to fulfill their purpose and their destiny. If you weren't here for the beginning of the message, I'm going to cover just some of the points briefly, but believe me, you'll want to hear a lot more. So watch the videotape if you can. So let's go. Just a quick review of the 3 points I covered last week. Number one, the first thing I said that is important for you in keeping on, to keep going, is that you need to hang with those who are on the journey with Jesus and enjoying it. Those people who are having a good time following after Jesus, they're excited about it. You need the company of like-minded, sold-out believers. So I said, and I'll emphasize again, you need to get connected with the body. You need to be a part of the community. And I mean this body of believers community. And I also said, when you get connected, you need to be selective. Don't get connected with people who are stuck. Those people who aren't going on, those people who have sat down and said, this is good enough. You want to be hanging out with those people who are on fire and charging headlong and expecting to do great exploits for their God. Those are the kind of folks you want to hang out with, and there are those kind of folks here. So you're in a good place if you're here. Don't get connected with people who are going nowhere, because then you will go nowhere yourself. All right, number two, I said, don't allow sin to permanently derail you. Get back on track. We all sin, all of us. But you can't let sin permanently derail you. Just because you have messed up, because you have sinned, because you have blown it big time, that doesn't mean that the journey is over. The devil would like to convince you of that. He'll point at you and say, oh, you've done it now. You might as well give up. Forget it. You can't recover from this. That's not true. Don't let sin permanently derail you. You confess the sin, you forsake the sin, you repent of it, go a different direction, receive the forgiveness of Jesus, and then start operating again in the joy of the Lord. Amen? Point number three I touched on last week. I really spent time on it. Don't allow failure to define you. See, failure is an experience. It's not an identity. Failure is something that happens. It is not something you are. All right? We all fail. We all have difficulties. We aren't good at everything, and you aren't going to win every time. So just don't define yourself by the things that you aren't good at. Don't define yourself by those things that are maybe considered weaknesses. You're a child of God, and you're an overcomer. And as you continue to press on and you go with God, you will overcome. So don't let sin permanently derail you. Don't allow failure to define you. Because unfortunately, there are a lot of people and a good number of Christians who just think, I'm really not good at anything. Every time I try something, it falls apart, and I'm not good. And so they decide they just aren't going to continue to pursue anything. No, we're going to press on. We're going to keep going. All right, so let's get into new material for tonight. My fourth point in this two-part message. Remember, we're talking about continuing on with God, going for all that Jesus Christ got a hold of you for. Fourth thing, stay humble enough to make necessary course corrections. Stay humble enough to make necessary course corrections. Now, just to kind of illustrate this concept a little bit, I want you to look at this physical body of mine, this masterpiece of artwork. I want you to know this is all built completely without steroids. Yes. Kind of amazing, isn't it? But I want you to think about this. As magnificent as this may be, if I believed my purpose and my goal in life was to be the world's greatest sumo wrestler, I have a feeling I am destined for a life of failure and disappointment. You got it. I know, we talk about it again. I'm the head and not the tail, and I'm a more than a conqueror through Jesus. But I got a feeling if I would get in the ring with some of those really good sumo wrestlers, I probably am not going to do well. Now, it could be that I have a misconception of who I am and what I should be doing. Maybe I got a great idea and I feel pretty confident about it, but you know, I might need to make a course correction. I might need to make some necessary course corrections at different points of my life. If sin is the thing that will derail you, and it will, pride is the thing that will send you over the cliff. And you see, you can have too high of an opinion of yourself, or you could have just a distorted view of who you are and what you're capable of and how God is going to use you. All of these things can come into play, and I might have exactly the right idea. I don't know. But I need to at least be humble enough to accept correction or listen for a corrective word and then respond to it. To stay on course, to continue on this journey with Jesus, you have to make a lot of course corrections. I'm just telling you from my own experience. Corrections may be in the area of your beliefs. You know, I didn't always believe everything that I believe today. And there are things that I have believed in the past that I no longer believe today. How can that be? Well, I made some corrections. There were things that I was wrong about, and I had to make corrections. There are going to be things in your behaviors, things in your habits, things in your attitudes that you are going to have to make some course corrections on. Think of it this way. If Jesus came to you, looked you straight in the eye, and he said to you, you know, there are some corrections that you need to make in your life. Well, would you make them? Yeah, of course. Yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus is talking directly to you, and he's saying, you need to change this. And we'd all be going, yeah, okay. Of course you would change it. But here's the thing. Most of the time, we're not able to hear Jesus clear enough to hear him say exactly and directly to us what changes we need to make. And so what does he do? He sends another person. He sends another person to you, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, maybe just a mature believer. He sends people into our lives that will help us make corrections. He'll send another human being. Now, you know, before we begin this journey with Jesus, we are headed in exactly the opposite direction of the kingdom. All right, you know, the kingdom of God is there, but this is the way I was going before I knew Jesus. That's the way I was headed. Same way for you. Be honest. We're all going in the opposite direction of the kingdom. But then when we get saved, we repent, we rethink, and we change our direction. And now we're heading in the direction of Jesus. We're heading in the direction of the kingdom. We are walking on this journey with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if you are truly saved, you should definitely be going in a fundamentally different direction than you were going before you got saved. It's just the way it is. But it doesn't mean that you are now on a specific, no alterations ever needed from this point on direction. That your course is likely to need some corrections here and there. We simply, now that we're saved, we are heading in generally the right direction. I say generally. You're going in the right direction, but if you really want to get to the land flowing with milk and honey, if you want to see that promised land, if you want to have victory, there are going to be some course corrections somewhere along the line, and sometimes a whole bunch of course corrections. Some are going to be a minor shift. You know, you may be going that way, but the direction is that you're going to make a minor shift, just a few degrees, and then some are going to be, you know, really big course corrections that you need to change. Are you humble enough to do that? Are you humble enough? See, in order to make the necessary course corrections, you're going to have to be humble enough to receive correction. Most of the time, that's not going to come directly from Jesus. You're not going to get just a wealth of spiritual inspiration that's just going to go, ah, most of, now sometimes that can happen. Most of the time that's not the way it happens. It's going to come from another human being. And if you are full of pride, you're going to reject that person. You know, who do you think you are trying to tell me how to live my life? Well, they just better butt out because they got enough problems of their own and they better correct their own life before they come and try and talk to me. And you know, that's pride. That's pride. If that attitude rises up in you, well, you are in trouble because you won't be able to make the necessary course corrections. You're not going to progress on the journey. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. You know, every pretty much every thought in my head I think is right. Is that you laughing, Sarah? Yeah. Huh. So, well, not the only one, just the loudest. Okay. But, you know, I'm just being honest. Most everything I think, I got it right. And then I learn I don't. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. You might think you have it all together. You might think you've figured this all out. You might figure that you, as you're walking with the Lord, are, you know, just like this close to Him and almost to perfection. But I tell you what, you might be thinking wrong. And you need to be open. Here's the point. I mean, the biggest point of what I'm trying to tell you in this particular part. This is the most important thing. Not only do you need to be open to correction when it comes, you need to purposely put yourself in a position to receive corrective input from others. Did you hear what I just said? Because I'm going to spend a little time here. You need to purposely put yourself in a position to receive correction from others. That's part of the reason that we need to be making stronger connections here in the body of Christ with the people you go to church with. You know, we all know that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, right? The Lord tells us that. We need to be getting together as believers. Well, you know, it's not because God wants to be able to count everybody that comes and so He can more easily touch base with those who are here, because He can do that when you're on the lake in your canoe. He can do that when you're at the football game. He knows where you are. He can say, oh, there's one of mine. Why does He want you to come here? Why does He want you to gather and assemble together? It's so that you make those connections, so that you have other people in your life who can view what's happening in your life and help you if they see that maybe a correction is necessary. We all know Proverbs 27:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We know that as we get together with like-minded believers, people who have the same goals and the same objectives as we are, and that are following after Jesus, as we hang out with them, we just get closer to Jesus. We get closer to Him and to the other believers. But here's a weird phenomenon. Pastor Ben will attest to this, because this happens to Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben and me, there are people that hide from us. I don't mean in the literal sense, you know, we walk into a room and they you know, scatter and, you know, hide behind furniture or behind the plants or whatever. No, they're not hiding in that way. But they hide their ideas. They hide their bad habits. They hide their plans, they hide their opinions, they hide their prejudices. Am I right? There are people, listen, there are people, I know, maybe not one of you, but there are people in this church that could use some correction, but they've never been open to it. They've never sought out or shown themselves to be open to input. Now, I'm your pastor. Pastor Ben, I'm sure, is exactly the same way. We are committed to helping you. That's our calling. We're committed to helping you, but we also try to be gentlemen. You know what I mean? We're not going to force ourselves on you. We're not going to force our opinions on you. We're not going to make you, if you're not open to receive, we're not going to make you receive. Just not the way it works. Are you open to receive? Have you made yourself available? Have you been hiding? Or, you know, you come to church all the time. You're in the room, but there is a barrier. There is a distance. You know, there are people who probably are so drunk they can't walk Saturday morning after a Friday night binge, who will come in on Sunday and they'll just be all normal and happy and praising the Lord. And they would never reveal to you that they're struggling with that issue or some other issue in their lives. And if that's the case, they're going to be stifled in their growth in the Lord. And they're going to be, well, Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction is on the way of life." Ah, the journey. "But he who refuses correction goes astray." Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid." Yeah, stupid. Oh, we don't use that word at our house. Well, the Bible does. Not just the New King James Version. New International Version says stupid too. All right? Proverbs 15:10 is even more severe. It says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." If you hate correction, you're going to be one of those wilderness wanderers, right? Those people who wandered around in the wilderness, never did get to their promised land. You'll die in the desert, never possess all that God has intended for you. A sure sign of Christian maturity is putting yourself in the position of accountability and becoming open to the input and to the correction of other mature Christians. I know, I see a lot of heads nodding. Can't remember the last time somebody came to me and said, "Pastor Bill, I've been wondering about this. What do you think about this? In my life, I'm thinking about doing this. You know, I'm gonna go to Florida and live with a girl that I just met on the internet. What do you think about that?" Nobody comes and talks to us about that. They just go. And then their life is a wreck. And maybe they make it back here. And you think, man, I could have saved you a whole lot of trouble. I could have helped you. You were headed in the wrong direction, but there was nobody who was aware of it enough that nobody who was aware of it that had some Christian maturity who could direct you in the right way, who could give you some correction. Second Timothy 4:2 says, well, it's Paul admonishing Timothy to do several things. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It's part of why you should be in a good Christian church. Why I'm blessed when Pastor Ben really gets to preaching on something that kind of steps on my toes a little. All right? And if you are in that situation too, don't let it stop with just a little irritation on your footwear. Go and talk to somebody about it. Find another Christian believer who can help you maybe make a course correction or maybe straighten out your thinking. There is so much that takes place within the body of Christ when we open ourselves up to what Jesus wants to do. Instead of hiding and playing games and saying, I don't want any input. I'm living my life. It's just me and Jesus. Well, you're missing the boat if that's you. So I'd say this. Make this confession. I don't hate correction. I am humble. And I will receive correction when it comes. I mean, sometimes I don't like it, but I don't hate it. I understand the value of it. And if, you know, in ministry, oh, there's a lot of suggestions that are made, if we can put it that way, suggestions, and criticisms that come your way, and people that think, well, you know, you ought to do it this way, and I think you missed God on this because I think this is what should have happened. And I learned early on not to just dismiss it. Even though sometimes there are kooks and crackpots and weirdos, I always listen to it. I always contemplate what they have said and I will think my way through that and spend time in prayer with the Lord about that. And I have found that every now and then, some kook, some crackpot, some trusted believer, or my wife might have a word of correction that's from the Lord that I need to follow. Amen? So I don't hate correction. Sometimes I don't like it at the time, but I know the value of it, and I can receive correction because I am going to remain humble. Point number five. As we're going on with Jesus, as we are pressing on, we need to refuse to allow our life to be centered around conflict. Now, you might not think this applies to you, but listen with me here. You know, every life has an orbit. There is a center of your individual universe, a centrality, if you will, that brings either chaos or order to your own personal universe. And what we desire, of course, at the center of our own personal universe is just a life-giving sun, warm and enjoyable. It illuminates our existence. It provides order and a gravitational pull that all other things around us can orbit our own center of the universe. Now, that life-giving sun is the ideal. But it's possible to have something else at the center of your universe. Like something like a black hole that just sucks everything that is good out of your life and that eventually will ruin your universe and end the journey of this life. If you are going to keep going, if you are going to press on, you cannot allow your life to revolve around conflict. Of course, you know, for every Christian, Jesus should be that center of our universe. I know that all of us would confess that Jesus is the center of our own personal universe, and that's great, that's great, that's the way we should see it. But the truth is, many Christians allow conflict and strife to displace Jesus at the center of their life. If on a regular basis you find yourself being offended, if you seem to always be having some kind of an episode, you're getting into arguments, you're being embroiled in controversy or conflict, if that's happening to you, you need to begin to consider that, you know, it's possible you're not just in some kind of twilight zone, bizarre way of life where one after another, everyone that you encounter has, you know, some ordeal associated with them, and there's just morons and idiots and yahoos around you. Maybe you have made the mistake of allowing conflict to become the center of your own universe. Not good. The continual upheaval that it produces, the chaos that it creates in your life, no matter which way you turn, you know, everything just seems to devolve into an argument or an offense or some kind of conflict. You need to stop that. You know, this journey that we're on, this is the greatest life ever. But conflict will destroy it. This journey, it's so precious, it's crazy to allow strife to steal it away from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:3 says, "You are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You know, some people are always looking for offense. They conjure up all kinds of hidden meanings to the things that other people say about them. You know these people because whether they say it out loud or in their own head, they say, "I wonder what they mean by that. I wonder what that means." Why are they always wondering what it means? Because they're always looking for an opportunity for offense. Begin to take people at their word. Put your overactive imagination aside. If you don't, you will find offense. If you're looking for it, you will find offense. Now, let me put it this way. If you want to offend me, you are going to have to be very blatant about it. Straight out, just tell me what it is you want me to know as an offense. Because I have fashioned my thought life to think that, you know, whatever Eric says about me, he means it in the best possible way. You know, if Eric came up and said, "Man, those are some wild big ears you got there, Pastor Bill." Some people would think, "Well, that's pretty rude." Me, I would be going, "Oh, so he recognizes my hearing is sharp. He can tell." Now, right now, everybody's looking at my ears. Yeah. How big are those ears? I know. See, you can make a choice how you're going to approach it. Now, if he came up to me and said, "Those are some ugly ears, Pastor Bill. You ought to do something about that. That's disgusting." Well, that might offend me a little bit. But I also might think, well, maybe he's trying to help me get some help for, you know, doing something with my... I have just determined I am not going to be offended. Even when you try to offend me, it's going to be very difficult. But, you know, some people are always looking for a fight. And they can be pretty good at it. They can be pretty good at it. The funny thing is, you can win the argument, and you might even be right in the argument, but in the end, what have you really won? What have you won? In Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient in humility." See, sometimes it's necessary to lose the battle in order to win the war. You need to realize that there are battles that are not worth fighting. I mean, not worth fighting at all. What you have to gain by fighting is worth far less than what you have to lose. It will keep you from moving ahead, from going on with the Lord. You know, sometimes you just have to let people think what they want to think. You know, it used to be, particularly in my younger days, if somebody said something that was inaccurate about me, I would build a great defense. And I would let them know how they made that mistake. And I would let other people know how they made a mistake and how they judged me in some way or another. It would be a strong effort to prove how they were wrong. I got over that. I mean, I don't know, maybe because we had enough criticism as pastors of a small church. I might have been like, okay, I'm tired of fighting these battles. And there were things that, you know, it's weird. People are weird. Not you. But people are weird. They come up with strange ideas. They come up with all kinds of wacky things that they will say about ministry leaders, probably about leaders anywhere, whether they're in ministry or not. Probably they're the same way with their boss or whoever that might have some position of authority. And they will say things and they will imagine things and they will spread lies and rumors. And if you just want to fight that battle and you want to get offended by everything, you know, I came to the point where I just decided, let the Lord sort it out. Let him be my defender. And you know what? Those people who know us knew that those were lies. Those people who know us, they understand. So don't get all weirded out about somebody who said something bad about you. Just let it go. Don't allow conflict to suck you into that black hole and destroy your life in the process. Conflict will get to you every time. Here's what Joseph said to his brothers. He said, "Do not quarrel on the journey." That's good counsel. You're on this journey. Don't quarrel. Don't fight over it. You can't keep going on the journey if you keep fighting with your brothers or others. All right. My last point. Number 6. I want you to remember this axiom. Attitude is almost everything. Anybody ever hear that before? Oh my goodness. Attitude is almost everything. Attitude is the direction that you are headed on the inside. Got it? The direction that you are headed on the inside must not contradict your stated goal. Now, put this into practical terms, particularly any parents here will understand what I'm saying. When I talk about that contradiction between outward actions and the inward attitudes, if you ever told your child to clean their room or take out the trash, and you got a snappy comeback, or you got a rolling of the eyes, or you got that exaggerated sigh, you know what I'm talking about. See, they may have been even heading in the right direction on the outside, but on the inside, they were going in exactly the wrong direction. You know, when we saw that our children, having that issue, we'd have a talk with them about their attitude. Now, a little extra advice for parents. You need to be able to change the bad attitudes in your children. Don't accept it. Don't allow it. You need to change it. If you start early, you can get to the place where it only takes a minute, or less than a minute, really. I'm saying that you can adjust the attitude of your children in less than a minute. And it doesn't take a trip to the woodshed, and it doesn't take 12 sessions with a child psychologist. You just have to take care of it early. When our boys were at home, we had gotten to the point where we would simply say, "You better change your attitude." And they would. And they would. "You better change your attitude." They would change it. Now, we would see most of the time immediate results. But occasionally, they were not successful or as thorough in that change as we wanted, and so we had to help them adjust their attitude, if you know what I mean. That's the job of a parent. You help them adjust their attitude in whatever way is effective for you, and you can talk to me afterwards, and I'll give you some pointers. But they learned in short order how to adjust their own attitudes. Sometimes they had to be reminded, you know, sometimes we're not really thinking our way through it, and we can have a bad attitude too, and we need to snap out of that. And it's your job as parents to help your children understand what is the right attitude and what's the wrong attitude, and they can change it. Trust me, they can change it. Now, that was just a little side note. The Bible doesn't use the word attitude very often. The term the Bible uses is spirit. So, for example, Jesus and his disciples come to a village, and that village did not receive the ministry of Jesus. And James and John said, "Jesus, let's show those backwood hicks what this is all about. Let's call fire down from heaven and have them burn to a crisp." And Jesus looked at them and he said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are of." Now we, in today's vernacular, we'd say, "You know, you got a bad attitude about this. This is a bad..." When you call it a spirit instead of an attitude, that magnifies it. Right? And it probably ought to be magnified. If I say, "Oh, he's got a bad attitude," that's bad enough. But if I say, "He's got a bad spirit," you see it a little differently, don't you? See, attitude is almost everything, and attitude will determine what kind of spirit you will connect with. So one of the reasons you want your children's attitude to be headed in the right direction is because you want them to have the right kind of spirit. Your attitude, well, let me back up. Think about the Holy Spirit. The attitude of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the attitude of the Holy Spirit. And when you adopt those same attitudes, you connect yourself with the Holy Spirit, and you are able to access power by the Spirit, His potential and His help along the journey. How many of you would like that?
Yeah.
Why? Because your attitude is flowing with His. And when that connection is made, well, then it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by the Spirit. Right? So when you willfully adjust your attitude and you choose to walk in an attitude of love, you choose to walk in an attitude of joy and an attitude of peace and patience and so on, when you choose that, then you make it very easy for you to make a connection with the Holy Spirit. And then everything begins working in your favor. You have the momentum and you have the assistance of the Holy Spirit to continue on the journey. But when you get a bad attitude, you know, you want the help of the Holy Spirit, but you're full of impatience, you're full of bitterness, you're full of wrath, you're full of condemnation, all of this negative junk, well, then that makes it very difficult and sometimes impossible for the Holy Spirit to connect with you. Attitude is almost everything. And, you know, if your progress stops and you don't have the strength of the Holy Spirit to continue on this journey, well, then where are you? Now, I'm not at all saying that we all need to become a bunch of milquetoast wimps that easily cave in just to maintain peace and avoid conflict. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't think anybody would who knows me, would say, you know, that Bill, he's kind of a milquetoast person. But I do hope that people can see that I am a man that endeavors to operate in love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. I hope that you can see that. I know Jesus wasn't a milquetoast kind of a guy. He walked in all of those. Philippians 2, starting in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, it says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." He's telling us the kind of attitude that we should have, the kind of spirit we should be operating in. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Wouldn't that be wonderful if we all had that attitude? Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. "Other than himself, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." You know, there are ways to deal with conflict. I said you don't want it being the center of your life, but there is going to be conflict from time to time, and there are ways to deal with conflict. You don't have to become evil and adopt a bad attitude to fix things. You can deal with conflict in a righteous, godly, spirit-led way and maintain the right attitude. You can maintain that right spirit because attitude is almost everything. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24 says that you should put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or, as we might put it tonight, in the attitude of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. Attitude is almost everything. Let me just wrap this up. Time for me to get this done. I'll just put this in a nice, neat little package, just kind of cover this one more time. If you want to keep going, you are going to have to press on. You're going to have to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you and finish your journey. And to do that, the things you need to do are hang with those who are following Jesus on the journey and are enjoying it. You know, don't hang out with the grumblers. Don't hang out with those people who are just stuck. You want to be with those who are on the journey, who are loving Jesus and happy to go His way. Don't allow sin to permanently derail you. Get back on track. We're all going to sin. It's part of our fallen nature. And yes, we're born again, and we want to avoid that at all costs, but when it happens, don't allow that to just totally shipwreck your faith. Get back on course. Continue on. Press on. Don't allow failure to define you. Failure is just an experience. It is not a definition. It is not your identity. Keep going on. Number four it was. Excuse me. Stay humble enough to make necessary course corrections. That's one of the hardest things, I think, out of all of this that I preached. Staying humble enough to let others speak into your life. And then, with God's grace and input from the Spirit, take it seriously. Consider it seriously. Don't just, you know, forget it. Consider what correction might come your way and be humble enough to receive it. Number five, refuse to allow conflict to be the center of your life. You know, if you find yourself in conflict and quarrels and fights on a regular basis, you need to make changes in your life. And the last one I said, remember the axiom, attitude is almost everything. What we need to do is we need to adopt the overcomer's attitude, which is, I'm not perfect, but I press on. I'm not where I want to be eventually, but I'm not quitting. And I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. Repeat that after me, this first one. I'm not perfect, but I press on. Do you mean it? Amen. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. I'll start preaching more. No. I'm not perfect, but I press on. I'm not where I want to be eventually, but I'm not quitting. Yeah, very good. That's a long one. I'll keep it shorter. I'm going to keep going. Let's just do that one. I'm going to keep going. You have to work that out some. Shorter sentences. All right. Well, I hope you've got some good practical ways to think about your life and how to make course corrections and continue on in the journey with Jesus. You know, this is the great adventure. This is the greatest life, being with Jesus and with other believers who are on that same journey. Man, oh man, the things that we see, the things that we know. And even in the tough times, you know, I think most of you probably know, we have been on a roll, Sarah and I, of tough things that have been happening. You know, last week we came after we hit a deer on the way here, wrecked the car. And just yesterday we got word that our son has cancer and is going to go into surgery tomorrow. We think it's going to be fine, we're believing that God is going to take care of that situation. But, you know, it's like, okay, you know, what else? I am almost afraid to ask that question. But whatever happens, no matter how tough it gets, we are going to keep on going. We are going to keep pressing on because we know that in the end, there is victory. In the end, there is God's grace and power to overcome whatever the enemy or this world or just plain off quirky circumstances like deer running in front of the car are going to bring our way. We can overcome, but we got to keep going. And believe me, there are times you just want to go, okay, I've had enough. This is it. Let's just take a break. No, we're going to keep going, and we're glad you're going with us. Amen? All right. If you have need for prayer, by all means, I'd be happy to pray with you. And of course, others here who are believers will join their faith with your faith, and we'll see God move on your behalf. And I thank you for coming on a Wednesday night. You are certainly to be blessed. God bless you. Go in peace. See you next Sunday.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church Online.
Bless the